And Happy New Year. Hope you guys are all ready for 2009 because it's already started. And okay about the glasses. Our worship director, Val Degone, said on Monday of this past week she changed her answering machine voice message to press 1 if you want to leave a message for Val Degone, press 2 if you want to discuss the glasses. So, you know, bottom line, 2009, I'm going to turn 50, okay? And my wife says to me, it's time for you to grow up, quit squinting, admit you're old, get some glasses. And so I just went through this really painful ordeal. You know, I go down there and, you know, he pulls me in there and he says, are you saying that you've never worn glasses for distance before? And I said, no, I can see perfectly fine. So he puts the little thing up there and, you know, he's doing his little deal. And I said, yeah, I can see that. It's the third line pretty clearly sometimes. He said, you wouldn't pass a driver's test right now. I think you need some glasses. And so he gets my eyes all dilated where I can't see. And I walk out of there, as bad as that was, and I walk into Lens Crafters right next door. And there Cindy is with the little guy that sells the glasses. And they've got a pile of glasses. So I can't see anything. I'm standing there, you know, all the lights beaming in my eyes and all this stuff. And they begin to start putting these glasses on me and taking them off. Yeah, those look bad. They make him look old. They make him look young. They make him look yellow. Whatever, you know, they're taking them on and off. And the ones that they're discarding is fine, but the pile that they're not discarding getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And when the two of them couldn't decide, you know my wife, she's not afraid to involve crowds. So they went around and they got all the people in Lens Crafters to start giving their feedback. So, you know, here's this teenager and her mom are in there for a friendly get their glasses, and now they have to start participating. So finally, they narrowed it down to this set of glasses. Of course, I have no idea what they look like because I can't see anything, and really, I don't really care. So this is what I walk out of the store with. Well, actually, they gave me the frames, and I had to go back to get them to walk out of the store. Well, so I walk out of the store a few days later after they get the lenses done, and I find out that there's, like, three levels. Like, if you look at the top, you can see things a long way away. And so I'm walking out of the mall, and I realize that people that are 30 feet from me, I actually can make out their facial features now. So I'm thinking, how rude have I been to be walking by people that I could have seen and... You know, I'm not even being nice to them. And then the thought hit me, well, how come none of those people ever waved back at me? So, like, while I'm thinking I'm stuck up, I'm realizing I walk through the mall and people say, oh, there's Pastor Tim. The distance is bad enough, but the up close, I find out that, you know, as you come toward me, in order to be able to see you, I have to do this. And I'm thinking, that's going to be really rude. You know, somebody's standing there talking to me, and I'm looking at them like this. And then it hit me that it's not the rudeness that's going to be the issue. The issue is it's going to be the nostril hygiene that I'm going to have to maintain because you're going to be looking right up my nose when I'm standing there trying to see you. So anyway, that's the glasses story, and we are where we are. And Cindy said, you know, when they tell you the price, remember that that's minus insurance because you're just going to die when you find out how much these glasses cost. And then I'm thinking, well, how many pairs does she have? I thought they were not that expensive. So anyway, to my close friends, the Facebook thing, the picture is actually something that I had to do as a gag for my daughter's volleyball team. Okay, the whole deal was the moms all came up with this idea that if the dads dressed like the hot guy that the daughters were interested in, enough said, okay? So for those of you who've seen it, you know what that's all about, okay? The rest of you, don't worry about it. Things change, you know? People get glasses. People get old. That's normal. And hopefully it's good. And when it comes to the state of the church, where we stop and we talk a little bit about what took place in 2008, kind of bring you guys up to speed on what happened in the church body during 2008, which is what we're going to do a little bit of our time this morning, I just thought it would be interesting if you guys looked back at the first year of Hill Country Bible Church. Because the first year of Hill Country Bible Church, the first year that was started, we actually found the annual report for the first year. It was on one piece of lined paper, handwritten, and here is a copy of what it actually looks like. 1986 annual report, beginning balance zero, obviously, income, expenditures, ending balance, short business meeting, huh? Like, that was the whole report for the whole year. Now, this year, our annual report looks like this. And if you didn't get a copy, we want to put one in your hands. We've got people scattered around. Just raise your hand. Want to make sure everybody gets a copy of our annual report. Okay? Make sure you get a copy. Now, for those of you who you don't like to read, we actually did the whole genre of the report is in this kind of iPod, iTunes type look, so that you could actually pretend that you're listening while you're reading it. Might make you more motivated, make you feel better, you know, just kind of do it that way. But the annual report highlights what took place in 2008 in our church. And some may say, well, why do you do this? Well, the reason why we do this is because this gives us a chance to actually put into words the activity of God in the lives of our people during the course of the year. And so in the same way that the psalmist, whenever a great event would take place, he would actually compose a psalm, write it down, bring it into the temple, and share it, and then that would be recorded in the hymnal. In many ways, this is kind of like a hymnal for 2008. It's a song of praise, and as you read through each of those testimonies and stories and great things, it gives you an opportunity to pause and praise God for his greatness and what he did. So in many ways, this is simply a tool for worship, and to remind us of God's greatness. Now, you'll notice on the front, the theme last year was remix. The theme last year was remix, and we focused on remixing relationships. Now, for those of you who say, now, remind me what remix is again. Remix is simply when you take something that's old, but still has value, like a song, and you give it a contemporary feel, you update it. So it has the connection to the old, but it also has the feel of the new. And so remix is bringing together the treasures of the old and the new to provide something that's more powerful than either of those would be on their own. The passage we looked at last year, I'm going to put it up here so you guys can see it. Matthew 13, 51 and 52. This was the passage we kicked off the year with last year. Jesus has just shared his parables with the disciples talking about the kingdom. And when he comes to the end of it, he asks this question. He says, have you understood all these things, Jesus asked? Yes, they replied. And here's what he said. He said to them, therefore, every teacher of the law who has been instructed about the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old. And here's what he's saying. To anybody who studied the old, studied the law, become a teacher of the old, understands the past, the history, the work of God, the deep theology, has had a long experience with God. That has incredible value to be passed on. But when you add to that what Jesus was explaining, this new teaching about the future, about the kingdom, about God's plan expanding and what's going to take place there, the new, when you add those two together, the power of the past and the innovation of the new, you bring them together, you have an incredible force that's unstoppable in the world. And what we observed is that in the church, there are many people who, because of their walk with God, because of their age, because of their experience, they have an understanding of theology, they have wisdom and experience, they have truth to pass on. And oftentimes, they're tired. Old, running out of energy. On the flip side in the church, we have young people who are idealistic, who are looking at the future and the kingdom and the expansion, and they want to do something, they want to make a difference. They're loaded down with power, they're invigorated, they want to make a difference, and yet they're lacking experience. And when you bring those two together, the power of the past with the vitality of the present, and you put them together, you create just an incredibly powerful thing that moves the Church of Jesus Christ forward. And so last year, we focused on those things. We focused on how do we develop our own spiritual life, capitalizing on the past and the present for a powerful future. I don't know. It was better. It's better than the bird, okay? That's all I can say. How do we bring those together? And so this year we focused on how we do that. And our annual report's going to walk through a number of things that took place this year, telling stories about how that happened. There's one story I want to highlight in here, and it's on page 18, because this story is very, very symbolic of what we saw God do over the course of the last year. At the bottom of the page, you see the story of Joel and Leanne, and they just share a little bit about what happened with them. Joel writes, since making the decision at Easter this year to become Christ followers, so in 2008 at Easter, they trusted Jesus Christ and decided to follow him as their Savior. Leanne and I decided to explore how we could use our talents to honor him. Serving on the drama team in the Adventure Zone has brought a real sense of fulfillment to Leanne and me, drawing us close to God and to each other. The simplicity of the message has had a huge impact on our lives and reminds us of what is really important. So they came to Christ at Easter. They immediately decided that they needed to use their gifts in ministry, so they plugged in to the children's ministry, began to use their gifts in ministry. And what always happens, whenever we're teaching and leading and serving others, we grow ourselves. So they began to experience more spiritual growth. The story continues. God used these reminders to cause us to reevaluate a critical aspect of our lives. Though Leanne and I had been together in a loving relationship for 2 years, we'd never stood before God and entered into a marriage covenant. We were married in October, officially joining our families together for God's glory. Now, isn't that an incredible story? Isn't that great? Came to faith, began to use their gifts in ministry through that process. God began to show them his plan. We're married in October. That's a great year, 2008. That's all what we're all about, reaching people with the life-changing reality of Jesus Christ. Now, the format for the report is mostly stories. This mostly tells stories of what's taking place. So let me give you a little statistics just kind of on the overall state of the church from the year 2008, and then we'll move into the passage we're going to be looking at this morning. In 2008, we had the highest number of people come to faith through the ministry of Hill Country Bible Church than we've ever seen. Over 6,270 people put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ during 2008. And that's an absolutely awesome thing. Almost 1,000 of those were local. The rest of them were through our mission outreaches that were taking place through our people on short-term mission trips around the world. We had 262 people that placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ that became part of this church family, are being discipled, are getting plugged into small groups, are really grown in their faith, and we're seeing the church grow through new converts coming to faith. Our Sunday morning worship attendance is up 8% in the last year. Now, couple that with the fact that in the prior year, we sent 8% of our congregation out into church plants. So we gave away 8%, we grew by 8%. We opened up seats, we filled them back in. So what God is saying to us is invest in people, grow them up spiritually, send them out to do missions within our community, and I'll bring you new people. And so we're seeing that take place. In addition to that, we had 230 small groups in 2007. We have over 400 small groups today. So people are getting connected in community. Almost 500 people participated in a mission trip. And then one of the most interesting things is kind of bizarre in a way. With the economy the way it is, we kind of saw a downturn in our giving in October and November. And since I shared with you guys, we're committed to operate in the black, we began to cut our budget. So we started cutting our budget, trying to figure out the best way to do that. We consolidated positions. We eliminated 4 positions that we had on our overall staff team and began to make these cuts. And we cut about $500,000 out of our budget. So, you know, we're thinking we're going to end the year in a pretty good place. Well, as you guys felt led to give to the ministry here, not only did we take in all that we needed for the original budget, which was $500,000, but we actually took in an additional $400,000 over what the original budget was. So right now, we are in a special position to be able to invest some money into some new entrepreneurial outreach type ministries, and we are so excited about what God has placed before us of opportunities that we get to participate in and get to expand in our thinking and in our planning. And if you really want to hear about what some of those opportunities are going to be, you have to come back for the business meeting tonight, because we'll discuss them at our business meeting tonight. So just to put in a shameless plug for that, I'll let you know that. In 2009, as we look forward to 2009, I want you to turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. We're going to look at a passage of Scripture this morning on the spiritual life. Galatians chapter 5, we're going to look at a passage on the spiritual life. Now, one of the things that we did at the start of 2008 is we did a survey of our congregation. Over 1,000 of you guys filled out the survey, and we discovered some very interesting trends. One thing that we found out was about 25% of you said that you are spiritually stalled. You've kind of reached a place in your spiritual growth where you're not going any further. You're just kind of stalled. In addition to that, when we did the study, we asked the question, how often do you have a daily quiet time, or do you have a regular daily quiet time? And only about 27% of our congregation said that they actually were in the Word every day. Now, that may not surprise you from your own personal experience, but it surprised us a little bit because we are a Bible church, okay? You know, the Hill Country is not that big of a deal in our name, but the Bible is kind of a big deal in our name. So you would think at a Bible church, people would be in the Word on a regular basis. But what we discovered is, you know, between the busyness of life and people doing what they're doing, stopping to spend time with God on a daily basis is not the experience of about 75% of us. And so this year, as we talk about what is going to be important, we're going to be challenging each other to go deeper in our daily walk with God to deepen our spiritual life. In other words, here's what we're saying. The spiritual life for us is living life in the presence with the power and for the purpose of God. Living life in the presence with the power and for the purpose of God. When we talk about the spiritual life, we believe that God sent His Holy Spirit not only to be with us, but also to be in us. That means that every day the presence of God goes with you. If you put your trust in Jesus, the Spirit is with you all the time. You say, well, I feel lonely, I feel alone, I feel like nobody understands, I feel like nobody's with me, I feel like I'm in this thing all by myself. You're not. God is with you. In addition to being with you, the Spirit is there to empower us. I mean, I don't know how many times I've thought to myself, you know what, I just can't do this. I can't do the right thing. I can't get myself on track. I can't follow through. Only to think, you know what, it's not me doing it. The Spirit has given me the power of God. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And finally, God has a plan or a direction for every one of our lives. God has a purpose for our lives. So the spiritual life is living in the presence with the power and for the purpose of God. Now, what does that look like? Well, let's look at what Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 16. He writes these words. He says, "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." And he goes on to describe the acts of the flesh and the Spirit. He says, "The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envies, drunkenness and orgies, and the like. I warned you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. So Paul's given us some insight into how life in the Spirit works. And here's what he says, verse 16. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They're in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want. Now here's what he's saying. Very, very straightforward truth. He says there's really two options, and they are like the north and the south pole. They're like the east and the west. They're like oil and water. They do not mix. They do not come together. They are separate from one another. One of those is the sinful nature, or we'll call it the sinful life. The other one is the spiritual life. And what he's saying is that these two are like opposite directions. In other words, there's the direction of the sinful life, but there's also the direction of the spiritual life. And you cannot be doing both of these two things at the same time. It's not possible. If you're living the spiritual life, you will, by definition, not be living the sinful life. If you're living the sinful life, you will, by definition, not be living the spiritual life. It's just not possible to be doing both of those in this one body at the same time. Okay? So there's really two places where you can be at any point in your day. You can be living in the Spirit, living the spiritual life, and you can be living in the flesh, or living for yourself, living the sinful life. Those are the two places. You're not a divided person. You're a unified person. There's only one of you, and you can only be doing one or the other at any given time. Okay, you're stuck, one or the other. You say, well, how do I know which one? Like, how do I know when I'm living out the sinful life, and how do I know when I'm living out the spiritual life? Well, verse 19. Paul anticipated that we would ask that question, and he spells it out. He says, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. In other words, our behavior, what we're doing, the words that come out of our mouth, the attitudes that spill from us, that indicates where we are, either here or here. Now, one of the real big struggles in American culture is we have crowned our intentions as what really matters. In other words, well, I didn't really mean to come across that way. Well, who cares what you meant to do? The reality is you came across that way. I didn't really mean to hurt anybody when I stole that money from them. Duh! I don't really mean to carry this grudge. Well, are you carrying it or are you not carrying it? And in our culture today, we have a tendency to give our intentions full credit. Now, fat chance we're going to give somebody else's good intentions fat credit. We judge them on our behavior, but we tend to give ourselves credit. And what Paul's telling us here is, no, it's what you're doing. Like, what are you actually doing? That's what counts. And then he lays it out. What does the sinful life look like? And as you look at this list of sins, you really could group them into categories. And the categories I'm using are categories against something. In other words, God is not arbitrarily just ticked off about sin in general. He doesn't just pick some behaviors and say, oh, I'll call that one sin. Oh, I'll call that one good. Oh, that one's a lot of fun. We'll call it a big sin. Oh, this is really boring. We'll call this really good. God is against sin because sin actually damages his creation. So what's he against here in this passage? The first two he talks about in verse 19, sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery. Those three are all sins against the self. These are sins that I commit against me. Sexual immorality, these are sins against my actual person, my sexual person. Debauchery and and impurity, that's a diminishing of my character and my personhood. Second group he gives are two that are sins against God himself. Idolatry, that's setting up, worshiping other gods. Witchcraft, that's tapping in to the power of the demonic forces in this world. These are sins against God. The third group, you probably figured it out, sins against others. I mean, look at that group of sins. We're talking about things like hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy. These are all sins that we commit against other people, things that we do that actually hurt other people. The last two on the list, I really wrestled with what category to put them in, drunkenness and orgies. Category of frat party. I mean, I didn't really know for sure what category to put them in. As I wrestled with it theologically, I put them in the category of sins against joy. Sins against joy. Here's what I mean by that. I believe that God created us as individual people to enjoy this world that he gave us. What does drunkenness do? The habitual abuse of any chemical diminishes me as a person. I lose my perspective. I lose track of time. I don't have the ability to relate to people. What happens over time to somebody who habitually abuses chemicals is they actually become like somebody different than who they really were created to be. God created us to be ourselves and to find joy in this world. And what's so funny about the abuse of chemicals is the reason why typically we get into them is because we feel like they make us better. They make us more fun. They bring joy to us. They make things feel good. But you know what? Over time, as the chemical takes over, what that begins to do is it diminishes me. Sin against joy. Same thing with orgies. God created sex for me to have joy in my relationship with my spouse. And when I simply take that joy and I think I'm just going to splash it around, spread it around, use it anywhere for whatever purpose, what I find out is that the very act that's supposed to bring the highlight of joy in a relationship creates a pattern and a lifestyle of pain in the broken hearts and the broken lives of the people that I involve myself with. These are sins against joy. In other words, what he's saying is that if you are following the flesh, if you're living a sinful life, you're going to see these characteristics be present in you. The flip side of that, he says, starting down here in verse 22, is the fruit of the Spirit, or what does the spiritual life look like? Okay, let's write these up here. Give them to me. What are they? Love, joy, peace, patience. Okay, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness. Am I getting them right? And then our favorite, self-control. And he says in that passage, against these things, there is no law. No man makes a law against these things, because you know what? Every one of us knows, man, I want joy in my life. I want love. I want peace. I want to be patient. With the traffic in Austin, man, if I had that quality. Wouldn't that be wonderful? I want to be kind. I want to be gentle. I want to be faithful. These are intrinsically good things, and we know that they're good things. Now, here's the weird deal for me, okay? I really wrestled with this for a long time. Like, I'm looking over here, and I'm seeing the fruit of the spiritual life, and I go, oh, yeah. Yeah, I want that. Hatred, jealousy, envy. Sometimes, maybe I do want that. Some of these over here seem like they could be fun at times, right? Like, maybe I want that. And so I reject God's paradigm. I reject the diagram. I'm looking for a third option. I want a place to stand that's outside of the system, okay? I don't want gravity to be on all the time? Well, yes, I kind of do, or I'd float away. But, you know, no, I kind of don't, because I want to be Superman. I think it would be fun to fly. Okay? I want a third option. I want to be able to experience most of the fruit of the Spirit most of the time, and some of the fun of the flesh some of the time. And I really like that. Anybody else ever feel that way? Like, give me a third. I don't like one and two. Give me three. Look what he says. Very significant phrase that caught my attention. It really drove this home to me. In verse 17, he says, they, talking about the spirit and the flesh, they are in conflict with each other, so that you do not, what? You do not do what you want. Okay? Here's what God says about this particular place. It doesn't exist. And for those of you who are saying, well, I really want to be here on the line. Well, it doesn't work that way either. You know, I'm on a lot of this and a little lot of that. You know, I want to be here. Those are not options. They're not options. The bottom line is that at every moment of the day, at any given time, I am either being responsive to the Spirit in my life, which means these characteristics are becoming present, or I'm choosing to go in this direction, which means these things are present, and at any given moment of any day, I'm either one or the other. I'm not this third guy standing outside saying, well, I'm a little bit of this and a little bit of that, a little bit of the Spirit, a little bit of the flesh, a little bit of the Spirit, a little bit of the flesh. And the sooner we get that clear in our mind, the more we begin to realize that it requires a commitment to the spiritual walk each and every day of our lives if we're going to experience the fruit of the Spirit or live the spiritual life. Now, let me give you a couple principles from this passage we want to look at together. First one is that living the spiritual life is a process, not a destination. It's a process, not a destination. And here's what we want to believe. We want to believe that we can actually arrive here at some point in time. That if I live long enough, go to enough services, you know, log enough of these times on Sunday morning, you know, get enough, Christian posters in my house, or, you know, make my kids go to enough youth activities or whatever, eventually I will become spiritual. I'll land at that destination. And then from here on out, the rest of my life, I'm never going to struggle with the flesh. I will just be there. It's a destination. This passage is telling us it's not a destination, it's a process. In fact, the terminology used is that it is a daily walk. Look at verse 16. Paul says, so I say, live by the Spirit. That word live is literally the Greek word that means to walk by the Spirit. In other words, each and every day, we are on a journey, the Spirit and I'm either going with the Spirit, following him, or I'm getting sidetracked into my own devices. Notice in the next couple verses, in verse 25, he says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. In other words, the Spirit is marking the path one step at a time. And I'm either putting my foot where the Spirit's foot is, or I'm going in a different direction. I need to understand that this spiritual life is a day-by-day process. And I can get 20 years into walking with the Spirit and decide that I'm going to live in the flesh, and I'm capable of every single one of these things that's listed here on the day that I decide that I'm not going to walk in the Spirit. That's why you see people and you say, well, I thought they had it all together. How could they mess up so badly? Every one of us is capable of messing up badly when we quit living in the Spirit, okay? Second principle is that living the spiritual life means saying yes to the right desires. Living the spiritual life means saying yes to the right desires. Look at what he says in verse 17. He says, for the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. As I stand here between these two worlds, I need to understand that there are desires that are in me that I have. Those were put there by God, and those are basically good. When Adam was placed in the garden, God gave him the desire for food so that he would eat and be satisfied. That's a normal desire. So we have desires, desires to be known, desires to be loved, desires to be appreciated. We have desires that God's placed within us to experience joy, to experience beauty. Those are all kinds of things that God has given us that we want. Now the question is, do we go this way to get them? Or do we go this way to get them? Am I going to find satisfaction in following the flesh? Oh, you know, well, here, I'm going to find love over here if I'm willing to sell out. Or do I find love over here by pursuing God? We have all been given desires, and sometimes we have to say yes to the right desires, the life of the Spirit. The third principle from this passage is living the spiritual life involves regular habits of connecting with God. It involves regular habits of connecting with God. Now, if you look down to verse 21, he's been giving us all the deeds of the sinful nature. And then he says something that is really kind of startling. He says, I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. That phrase, live like this, literally means to make it a habit, or that's the normal practice of their life. Here's what he's saying. He's saying people that live like this, that this is their normal life, and they practice that, this is who they are, this is the way they live. You have to ask the question, do they even know the Spirit? Because if the Spirit of God is in them, this is going to be a struggle. They're not going to practice that as a normal course of their life, at least not doing it happily. They're going to struggle. And so if that's the case, if there are habits, practices, daily activities that put me over here, that would imply that there are habits or practices or daily activities that I can look to over here to keep me connected to Christ. And some of those daily habits and activities are things that we're going to be emphasizing at Hill Country Bible Church this year. So we want to get you teed up because we're going to take you down the road in your spiritual growth, and we're going to do that by challenging you to a set group of habits. The first one is this. We want to grow by the Spirit through being in the Word of God. And that's why we've implemented Join the Journey. If you haven't heard of Join the Journey, get on our website, check out our bulletin, anything that can help you. But that's a daily Bible reading time. Doesn't take very long, but it gets you in the Word on a daily basis. If you're not spending time listening to God and learning from Him, the chance of walking in the Spirit, keeping in step with the Spirit, is very, very remote. Very remote. Second is in the area of prayer. We want to pray in the Spirit, and we're going to be implementing a number of prayer initiatives throughout the year to get us praying and connected to God. Our staff is committed to start every Monday, Wednesday, and Friday morning in prayer, and we're going to be implementing a prayer ministry within our church so that we'll be praying literally 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, 365 days a year. You'll know that somebody at Hill Country Bible Church or multiple people are praying for this church and for our prayer requests throughout the course of the year. So we're going to be praying as a church this year. The third area that is very significant is in the area of personal struggles, in the area of personal hang-ups. Now, every one of us has sin issues that we wrestle with. And many of us are stalled out because we've hit a roadblock. We recognize that this sin, whatever it might be, is keeping me from progressing further, and I don't know how to overcome it. And so we're going to be working on developing a Celebrate Recovery ministry for people who are struggling with addictions. But it'll also include people that are struggling with things in the past that are unresolved, people that are dealing with eating, people that are dealing with relational breakdowns, people that are dealing with pride issues, to help us overcome those things that tend to hold us back from taking those steps forward spiritually. And so 2009 is a year where we're going to help you move forward in your spiritual life to connect with God in a way that you've never connected before. It's our goal to get everybody that's stalled accelerating towards spiritual growth. Part of the way we do that is just by submitting ourselves to God, just saying to God, God, I'm here. You've put this time before me, use this time for your glory. And we want to take time, like we do every year at the beginning of the year, to spend time just dedicating ourselves and our church to God. Now, the way we do that's very simple. We're just going to spend a few minutes bowing our heads, and you just talking to God personally. Now, in order to let you have a part or participate, for those of you who desire, we're going to also open up the front. And for some of you to come and pray with your spouse, to pray with a friend, to pray with your children, and you want to come and gather at the front to pray, our elders are going to do that, and we're going to open the front up for you guys to do that as well. So just let you know that. If you want to get out and come, the people that are sitting around you, they'll be happy to let you out. Don't feel bad. If you want to just pray where you're at, the main thing is that you take time to say, God, 2009, I'm here. You're here. Let's do this. Let's do it well. Lead me. It's yours. This church is yours. We give this year to you. So right now, I'm going to invite those who want to come forward to pray, and we're going to start praying to dedicate the year to Jesus Christ.